Hi. First of all, I want to wish everyone a good afternoon. To those of you on the West Coast, we want to wish you a good morning. We are first and foremost is really that everyone should have a meaningful Pesach. It should be a Pesach of great spiritual growth, a Pesach of peace, and a Pesach of harmony for the Jewish people. What we're going to be addressing is really the essential text of the Haggadah itself. That's our focus this afternoon. And the issue that really bothers each and every one of us is that here you've got this amazing story, Parsha Shmos, Parshas Va'era, Parshas Bo, you've got the story of Pesach. It's laid out for us. And comes Seder night, when it comes to analyzing and telling the story, and what happens? There's no Parsha Shmos, no Parshas Va'era, no Parshas Bo. What did the rabbis do? What did Chazal do? They took this small little section, the story of the Jewish farmer, when the first fruits come in, the Bikurim, takes the crop, goes up the mountains to Jerusalem, right? Think about it when we come from the airport from Tel Aviv, right? Your ears crack as you're going up the mountains. They make the trek, and they bring the Bikurim. And the Jewish farmer, and please, when you think of a farmer, even though I personally am a farmer, but today in our world, agriculture is a small sector in the economy. In antiquities, in the time of the Tanakh, in the time of Mishnaic times, the time of the Gemara, agribusiness, agriculture was the primary sector of the economy. So depending on whether it was the Galilee, whether it was the Jezreel Valley, the Emek Yisrael, whether it was the Judean hills, you know, the crops would ripen at different times. And what would they do? They would come up, make the trek to Yerushalayim, and make this declaration, the declaration of Arami Oved Avi, the declaration that we're going to analyze word by word in just a few moments. That is what the rabbis chose as the text of the Haggadah. Can you imagine that? That's the primary text of the Haggadah. I mean, there's not a one of us that would have done that. What was the great method to the Chazal? Why did they choose this? And by the way, it gets worse. In the time of the Gaonim, so we're talking right from the 6th century, I apologize, probably from the early to mid 6th century through I would say, the period of the 12th century in certain parts of North Africa, what do you have? You have a group known as the Karaites, the Karaim. The word Karaim or Karaites comes from the word Kara. They took the literal version of the Bible. And they had a Seder. The Karaites had a Seder. In fact, there are Karaites till this day that have a Seder. What did they use? They took the story of the Exodus. They took Shmos, Ve'era, and Bo. They didn't use this. So in the period of the Gaonim, they put a Cherim. They excommunicated any Jew who would use the standard text for their Haggadah. So it's not just like this is a preferable choice. It almost has the implication there's something very wrong with our Seder. There's something very wrong with our Haggadah if we tell the standard story. And the question is why? What is so significant about Arami Oved Avi, this section that we're going to learn and study? And why is it so significant that we use this and not the standard text? That's a question we'll get to at the very end. There's two approaches we're going to take. One is a famous Yortzeit Shir that Rabbi Soloveitchik gave in 1977. The other is a member of our own staff, a great Talmud Chacham, Rabbi Zucker, Rabbi Sal Zucker. We're going to give their approaches at the end. But first and foremost, let's analyze. Let's analyze the essential text, the Ikar, of our Haggadah, of our Seder night. Okay? For those at home who don't have the text in front of them, who have a Haggadah, the paragraph will start as Tse Ulmad, the section that comes right after Vehisha Amda, the text of the Haggadah itself. Tse Ulmad. Let us go and learn, Ma bikesh Lavan ha'arami lasos liYaakov Avinu. What did Lavan the Syrian, right, Yaakov's father-in-law, what did he want to do to Yaakov? Now, it's very interesting. You have to ask yourself, what is Lavan doing in this story? You know, not only in this paragraph you can ask that, but a little bit earlier in the Haggadah, Mitchila hayu avoseinu ovdei avodah zarah, what's the story of Terach doing in the Haggadah? The story of Avraham, of Yitzchak, of Yaakov, of Esav, of Yishmael. Isn't this about Yitzias Mitzrayim? So just think about what's Lavan doing here? And we'll get to that in a second. And the second question we have to ask ourselves is, when you read Arami Oved Avi, right, when you read those first three words, the standard way, don't be biased by the fact that you've been to a Seder for the last 70 years or the last 20 years or the last 30 years, depending on who's in the audience. How would you explain those three words, Arami Oved Avi? I'll tell you the basic way, the Peshitta way of explaining it is the way the Ibn Ezra, and not just the Ibn Ezra, but some of the great Meforshim, the great Pashtanim explain it. Who's Arami Oved Avi? A wandering Syrian, a wandering Mesopotamian is my father Avraham. That's how they explain it in the Chumash. That's not what the Chachamim of the Medrash did. That's not what the Chachmei HaMasorah did here with this text. They didn't explain it as a wandering Syrian was my progenitor, my father. How did they explain it? Arami Oved Avi is what? That a Syrian or a Mesopotamian tried to annihilate, right, from the Megillus Esther, Laharog, Lahashmid, Laabed, tried to annihilate my progenitor, my father, not Avraham, but my father who? Yaakov. So why did the rabbis, why in the Haggadah is this referring to Yaakov and the attempt of destroying the whole family by Lavan? That's what we're going to start with. So let's try to analyze. So again, let's read. Tzei Olmad, let us go and learn, let us analyze. Ma bikesh Lavan ha'arami lasos liYaakov avinu, sheparo lo gazar ela al hazacharim. The Pharaoh only made the decree on the males, v'lavan bikesh la'akor sakol. After all, the Pharaoh was interested in what? Maintaining the slave labor population. It was a practical utilitarian move. They had a perception that the Moshiach Shel Yisrael, the savior of the Jewish people, would be born, and they made a decree on making sure that that savior would never survive in order to keep the economy going. It was a practical utilitarian decision. Lavan, on the other hand, was willing to murder, to kill his own daughters, his own flesh and blood, his own grandchildren. Why? Because of this obsessive hatred and this obsessive sense of being threatened by his son-in-law and by what his son-in-law represented. And the fact that his daughter-in-laws were now under the influence of his son-in-law and that his grandchildren were under the influence of the son-in-law. This is an obsessive, diabolical anti-Semitism. To a certain point that you'll cut your nose off to spite your face. You'll kill your own flesh and blood, your daughters and grandchildren. What's that doing in the Haggadah? Very simply, you know what that's doing in the Haggadah? We do not view the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim as the only time in Jewish history that, so to speak, we were in a time of difficulty. The only time in Jewish history where the Hashgacha, where God's divine providence, His specific historical divine providence, saved us from an enemy. Before we ever made it to Egypt, and long after we've left Egypt, the whole story of the Jewish people, the historical destiny of Am Yisrael, is a miraculous one, where there's a consistent vigilance on behalf of God looking after us, enabling us to survive the whims, the vicissitudes, the challenges, and the threats of history. That is the story. So what we're going to come back to at the very end to answer our original questions is the famous covenant, the Bris Bein HaBesarim, the covenant of Jewish history that was made between God and Avraham, between God and Avraham Avinu's descendants. That Bris Bein HaBesarim, that ultimately is not just the story of what? Of the Jews being enslaved and being afflicted in Mitzrayim. But if you look, for instance, at the Ramban and Chumash, if you look, for instance, at all of the Midrashim in Parshas Lech Lecha, where you find it in the 15th chapter of Bereishis, what do you see there? You see that it's a paradigm. It's a prototype for the experiences the Jews will suffer throughout the millennia. And yet that same, so to speak, guardian, the Almighty, the Shomer Yisrael, that same guiding hand that helps the Jewish people and enables the Jewish people to survive the impossible. So this is a paradigm. And what right at the beginning what we're saying is, don't view Mitzrayim in a vacuum. Yes, this is the historical experience that shaped and defined us as a people, as a nation. But don't view it in a vacuum. The Bris Bein HaBesarim is something which is the eternal story of the Jewish people. Okay, we're into the first pasuk of the four. The story of the declaration the Jewish farmer makes, that we borrow Seder night. And what do we say after the fact that you don't view Mitzrayim in a vacuum, you see it in a context? Vayered Mitzrayimah. Now, very interesting, it does not say V'yarad Mitzrayimah, that Yaakov went down to Mitzrayim. It says he was forced into Egypt. Who forced Yaakov into Egypt? Vayagar Sham b'mesei ma'at. And we were sojourners. We were not citizens in Egypt. We were temporary dwellers there for a short period of time. Vayihi Sham l'goy. And we emerged as a goy. What we have to define, what does the word goy mean? And there are three adjectives to that noun goy. It describes us as what kind of a goy? A gadol, atzum, varav. What is gadol, what's atzum, and what's rav? All of these questions Chazal were bothered by, and we get to analyze and learn the answers to these questions Seder night. So what's Vayered Mitzrayim? It says, Anus al pi hadibor, that it was the word, the nevuah. Remember when Yaakov goes to visit his son Yosef? And the original intention is to go down there for a short temporary time because he knows Joseph is, so to speak, he is the pearl, the jewel of Egypt. The Pharaoh's not going to let him leave Egypt. He's going to make sure this is the man who transformed the Egyptian economy, who turned it from being what? A very significant country into the world's dominant empire. He's not going to let Joseph leave. Yaakov has to come down to Mitzrayim to visit his son. But on the way down in Beersheba, a nevuah takes place. And the Almighty, the Ribbono Sha'olam, says to Yaakov Avinu, you're going to go down, you're going to stay, you're going to die there. Your children are going to be there, your grandchildren. You're going to go through a cauldron, a certain historical experience. Out of that experience will be forged a nation out of that cauldron. But this is not a short temporary visit. So what forced Yaakov and the Jewish people into Mitzrayim? The Ribbono Sha'olam, the Nevuah of Beersheba. Anus al pi hadibor. That's Vayered as opposed to Vayarad. What does it say, Vayagar Sham? What does it say, we went to live there? No. The intention, no matter how long we would be there, no matter how long the forces of the Almighty and the forces of history would keep us there, the goal was only to be strangers. A ger, you know, is someone who's not a native. As it says, Melamed, what does this teach us? Shelo yarad Yaakov avinu lishtakeya b'mitzrayim. Our purpose was not to, what shakua, lehishtakeya, to become steeped, to become part and parcel of that experience. No. Elul agursham, just to dwell there temporarily, as it says. What did the brothers say to the Pharaoh? Vayomru el paro, they said to the Pharaoh, lagur baretz banu, ki ein mira letzona shar lavadecha, ki chaved harav baretz kanan. You know why we're here? They didn't talk about the nevuah that happened in Beersheba. There's certain economic difficulties. Things are going, unfortunately, very poorly. There's a famine. And the reality is, we'd much rather have an opportunity to stay in Canaan. But until the famine is over, we're going to come, and we know there's pasture land in Mitzrayim for our animals, for the flocks. V'ata yeshvu navadecha beretz Goshen. Can we live in Goshen? By the way, they were coached by Yosef. Yosef coached them on this. What's Goshen? Goshen is not becoming part and parcel of Mitzri civilization, of Egyptian civilization. We wanted to set up, you know, we're going to go to Lakewood, New Jersey, our own community, not in the heart of Chicago, of Los Angeles, of New York, to set up our own unique individual community, to be a little different, to be Gerim. That was, they told that to the Paro a priori, because after all, what did the Pharaoh want? You know what he wanted? He says, can you imagine what one Joseph did for this civilization, what he did for this economy? If I could have 12 Josephs, he wanted to integrate them, have them as heads of the military, heads of the economy, heads of culture, heads of finance, of trade, of government. But right away, they would lagur. Next phrase, what is bimseimat, few in number? By the way, the word mete is from the word mace. In other words, they viewed themselves in a very humble perspective. We're all about to die. In other words, when you're born, by definition, when you're born, you're on the path to your death. We're only here for a temporary sojourn in this world. And they viewed themselves in that kind of humble way. As opposed to the Pharaoh, who viewed himself as a god, they viewed themselves as mortals. Kemosh Amar, it says, B'shivim nefesh yardu avasecha Mitzrayim. There's only 70 people that came to Egypt. V'ata samcha Hashem elokecha k'chofei ha-shamayim larov. It was only through the graces of the Hashgacha, of Providence, that the exponential growth rate took place. So it says, Vayisham legoy. We emerged into a nation, into a goy. The Vilna Gaon says goy is from the word gviya. Gviya is a spine. Now, you have all these disparate bones that are unified into one entity by the spine. That's the idea here. Think about the typical progression of humanity and society. If you could go back 1,000 years or 2,000 years, there was a certain person, your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather and grandmother, and they had children. And they had children, they had children, they had children. You know what happens? You have no relationship with your eighth cousin. You have no relationship with your fifth cousin. You don't even know who your seventh or eighth cousin is. Right? You have your nuclear family. What happened here was, through the hands of Providence, we emerged into a nation, into a people. Instead of the natural progression of expansion of population, of birth rate, turning us into multiple families who have no connection one to the other, we became one united people. That's what it means to be a goy, a united people, a gviya, a spine. There's a common bond. What kind of a goy? So there are three adjectives given. Gadol, atzum. Gadol means what?
Big man.
That's right. It's a quantitative feature, as it says. Uvne Yisrael paru v'yitrutzu v'yirbu v'ya'atzmu b'ma'od ma'od v'tima leha aretz osam. Six different synonyms. Again, this is not Shakespeare, this is not Chaucer. Whenever in Tanakh there are multiple synonyms, whether it's the Medrash, whether it's the Meforshim, the later Rishonim, right away a red bell goes off. There's got to be a certain subtlety and nuance. So the Medrash here is saying the following, that there was an exponential, not just a geometric, but an exponential growth rate. The idea of the sextuplets. Rashi quotes this Gemara, Rashi quotes this Medrash. How do you go from 70 into millions overnight? When you have, instead of a birth, a single birth, you have multiple births. Not just multiple births, but sextuplets that survive with a very, very low infancy mortality rate. We become this huge people. And you can imagine the threat that we created, or the threat that was perceived by the Mitzri population. What's atzum? Atzum is taught vayatzmu, right? What does that mean, atzum, vayatzmu? It doesn't just mean that there were a lot of us. We had impact. Let me give an example. In America, we are a nation, what? Of Latinos, of African Americans, people from Africa, of Irishmen, of Germans, of Brits, of Jews who come from Eastern Europe, of Jews who come from Western Europe. The Latino population, some of it's from certain parts of Mexico, from other parts of Mexico. Some are South Americans. You go into Minnesota, for instance, you meet people who are descendants of Nordic countries. So there have been different groups that have come to America that population-wise, quantitatively, have had very significant numbers. But their impact on America is almost irrelevant. Take the Jews. Our numbers quantitatively are not significant. You know, even when it comes to voting, right? There are certain states that we have a concentration and we are significant. In a Florida, Jersey, and New York, there are certain states. But the impact, whether it's in the textiles, in the clothing industry, journalism, Hollywood, investment banking, real estate, government, you look at the numbers we have in the halls of Congress, the numbers that we have in the halls of the United States Senate. It goes above and beyond our significance in the population. What's the point? That's atzum. What does it mean, gadol atzum? Gadol is a quantitative phenomena. Atzum is a qualitative. That not only do we have numbers, and that's what happened in Mitzrayim. That's exactly what happened. You can understand that when the Pharaoh that we'll get into starts with the state-sponsored anti-Semitism, he has what to work with. What's Varav? We matured, we developed. Not only were we significant quantitatively, we were significant qualitatively, but we matured. And the verse here is from Shir HaShirim. It says, Rivava kitzemach hasadeh nesaticha. So it's, on the one hand, you were like the tzemach hasadeh, like as it says, the plants of the field, which means quite a bit. Vatirbi, but what happens? You weren't just significant quantitatively, but you matured, you developed. Vatigdali, vatavoi bade adayim, shadayim nachonu usarech tzimech. Va'at erom ve'erya. And you know what happened? So it says you develop breasts, you develop pubic hair. What is the idea of the description in Shir HaShirim? You went from an infancy stage into an adolescent stage. You have this, for instance, in diaspora communities. Look at the American Jewish community. You know, there was a time we didn't have the whole network of day schools. We didn't have the network of beautiful mikvos. We didn't have the network of chesed organizations. We didn't have the political influence that emerged in the 1970s in the struggle for Soviet Jewry that exists today through the means of AIPAC and the pro-Israel lobby. This is the notion of varav. There's a development. There's an emergence or a development that takes place throughout, you know, the experience. So not only were we there in numbers, not only did we have significance, but as a people itself, we developed. What does it mean that we were still naked and barren? The nakedness and the barrenness is what? Is referring to the fact that we did not have the mitzvot. Ve'evor alayach ve'ereich misposesis bedamayach. But what happened? HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us certain mitzvos. That's what enabled us to be worthy of the redemption. It was our commitment to the covenant. Through what? Damayach, through the bloods. What does that mean? I saw you wallowing in your bloods with an S at the end? Dam Mila and Dam Korban Pesach. The Mesiras Nefesh of going through the circumcision, especially adults without anesthesia. Korban Pesach, which was worshipped and deified, the lamb was worshipped and deified by the Mitzrim, and yet we took that and we treated it like an animal, we slaughtered it, we didn't worship it. That break from the life of Avodah Zarah, that commitment, that transformation and commitment to the life of the ethical monotheist, the other mitzvahs that came, that's the idea of we emerged as a people. The analogy here in America is, again, we set up a day school network, the political activism, the chesed organizations, etc., maturing. What happens, though? Vayareu osanu, we're now to the second of the four psukim. Vayareu osanu hamitzrim vayi'anunu vayitnu aleinu avodah kasha. It doesn't say vayareu lanu. The mitzrim were bad to us. It doesn't say this. It says vayareu osanu. What's vayareu osanu grammatically? They made us into the bad guys. They made us into the evil ones. Look at the verse. Kemosh ne'amar, it says, hava nischak malo. The government, the Pharaoh, says what? Let us deal in a very subtle, craftily way with it. Now, by the way, they don't refer to the Jewish people as the Jews. You know, if I call a person, okay, if I don't say Mrs. Slomovitz, I kept saying her, she, there's a coldness, there's an insensitivity. You almost become an object. If I use your name, then you're a subject. There's a relationship. There's a commitment. What happens here? This is very similar to what the Germans did, to what the Nazis did in the 1930s. Way before there were any concentration camps, I'm talking about labor camps, way before there were any expulsions of Jews from Germany, way before there was a Wannsee Conference in 1941, way before Treblinka and Auschwitz were set up, what happened? Julius Streicher and Die Stürmer. We started with the propaganda campaigns. We're going to change the textbooks. Movie tone news in America. People didn't have television at that time, so how'd they get their news, their viewing news? They went to the movies and saw movie tone news. In Germany, it was the same thing. They go to the movies, and what do they see? Pseudo-scientific experiments comparing Jews to rats, comparing Jews to vermin. Right? The Jew with the hooked nose, the Jew with the boogle, the hunchback, right, bent over, the Jew with the fat belly, the Jew who's short, the Jew with the funny teeth, the buck teeth, and they created these images between Jews and rats. Right? With their pseudoscience, as opposed to an Aryan who has a different hair, who has a different pigmentation, who communicates differently, who has a different stature, who has a different posture. Years and years of Julius Streicher, years and years of the movie news, years and years of a changing of textbooks and a changing of how science was taught in the public schools, years and years of national propaganda coming from the National Socialist Party. That laid the fertile soil for the next moves. That laid the fertile soil for eventually what would become a Kristallnacht and much worse. That's exactly what Paro did. That was the same methodology that was employed by who? By Mitzrayim. That's what it means. Hava nischak malo. Pen yirbe. Look at them. These Jews, they breed like rats. Look at the population increase. They'll take over our country. How? Vahaya kisikrena milchama. In the event that there's a war, we're turning over the page. Just for those who are here, not those who are in front of their computers, we're using the basic art scroll Haggadah. We're on the page 34 of the text. What will happen? The great Mitzri fear, the great Egyptian fear, and that is the following. What's that? What's the fear? That in the event that the enemies come from without, Egypt, which is rich in minerals and rich in natural resources, Egypt, which has the Nile River and has the great agriculture, till this day, Egyptian cotton, Egyptian wheat, there'll be an attack from without and the fifth column from within, the enemy from within. That's how the government positioned the Jews. Pentikrena milchama venosaf gam hu alsoneinu. In addition to the enemies from without, they'll drive us out of the land. Venilcham banu v'alamina aretz. Now just parenthetically, you understand this is the concern we have in Israel today. We're attacked from the north by a Hezbollah, from the south by a Hamas. If, God forbid, the Muslim Brotherhood takes over Egypt, we'd have the greatest enemy would be from the south. We have the Iranian weapons from in we have other nations, Syria from the northeast. What happens? The great fear is, what about these Galilean Arabs, the Galilean Muslims, who you see which parties they vote for in the elections? What about the Palestinians who live in Judea and Samaria? It's terrible. It's one thing if you have an enemy from without, but then to have an insurrection, an enemy, a fifth column from within, and that was the game that he played. That was the manipulation he played on the population. So it was state-sponsored anti-Semitism. Second stage, vaye'anunu. What does it mean, vaye'anunu? Literally, they afflicted us. What does that mean? So it tells us, k'moshen emar. It doesn't mean slavery. They didn't go into slavery right away. What does the Haggadah teach us? Vayasimo lav sarei misim. That the Egyptians imposed over us tax masters. Mas is tax, correct? So today, in modern times, we have financial taxes. Capital gains tax and income tax and real estate tax. An inheritance tax, this year no inheritance tax, but usually inheritance tax are all financial taxes, correct? What was the fear here? I apologize. What was the method that was employed? In antiquities, you had a labor tax. For 2 weeks a year, you gave up your practice. You gave up your farm. For 3 weeks a year, you gave up your business, your shoe store. And what did you do? You built the roads. You built the storage cities. You did a labor tax. Not like today where we hire construction companies. No, there was a labor tax that you, the member of the population, had to work for the government. It's like the miluim in Israel. Well, what did they say? And you can imagine that the population was happy to buy into this. Look at these Jews. They're a bunch of strangers. They come here. They don't just get rich off of us. They're like leeches. We produce, we work the farms, we work the factories, and they take, they're the middlemen, right? The Jews are always the middlemen, and they take it and they get rich off of us. You know, let them show a little gratitude to our civilization. We saved them from the famine. Let them put up a little bit. Why should you have to leave your family? No shalom bias for 3 weeks. Your business falls apart because you're gone for 3 weeks. Let them do the labor tax. That's the least that these strangers could do. And what happened? What happened? That was the second step in ultimately what would become slavery. Because once you isolate and you change the status of a Jew, that they're the only ones who have to do labor tax, they're the only ones who have to build the highways, build the storage cities, then you know what? Then it's only one step removed from what? Actually enslaving them. I want to apologize. I did skip one point that I wanted to make on Vayihi Sham Legoy, going back to the previous pasuk when it says they emerged into a nation. You're all familiar with the famous medrash in Vayikra Rabba, Sher Sherim Rabba, Shaloshinu Hashemam, Albisham, Lishonam. They dressed differently. They were much more modestly dressed than the Mitzrim. They spoke a different language. They had unique Hebrew names. The medrash goes on to say they did not, the idea of Mesira, they didn't rat out one another to the government. There was a certain phenomenon that existed amongst the Jews that made them unique and distinctly Jewish. Rav Moshe Feinstein has a famous tshuva. When they ask him, what about, you know, a Jew having a secular name? So he says, obviously it's preferable to have, you know, a Hebrew name, a Yiddish Numen, a Lashon Kodesh. But, he says, what defines a Jew today is a commitment to Torah and mitzvot. It's the covenant of Har Sinai, the covenant of the Torah. That's what makes us into a goy, is the covenant. When there was no covenant like that, what made them into a goy? Certain unique, distinct features, whether it's their names, their language, their modality of dress, their conduct. And that's the famous medrash. So going back to this verse, the final stage, vayitnu aleinu avodah kasha. They imposed upon us, what would you and I think avodah kasha means? Difficult work, right? They made us do backbreaking work. Well, there's a medrash that says a little bit differently. They imposed upon the Jewish people, what kind of work did they impose upon us? Bifarech. So you could say farech means hard labor. But farech, the medrash says, comes from the word pircha. What's a pircha? Question. The kind of work that makes you question your own self-worth, that makes you question your own existence. The Medrash says the following. They had men as seamstresses. And apparently in antiquities, you didn't have male tailors. So what would a man who was not good with fine motor coordination, didn't have the dexterity to sew? You'd sit all day poking yourself with a pin, not being able to produce anything. They had women, slender women, doing backbreaking work. What happens when you ask someone who's 90 or 95 pounds to do backbreaking work? Obviously, they're not going to be very productive. What was the purpose here? This was not just about slave labor. This was about breaking the psyche of the Jewish people. This is about taking away their self-worth. I quoted a story one time from Mr. Morris Flatt, Moshe or Morris Flatt, who's a survivor of Auschwitz and other camps, who lives in Oak Park, Michigan. He told me the story when he came to Auschwitz. They spent 3 weeks, a whole crew or duty of them, that the SS told them to take this huge pile of boulders and rocks and move it from point X to point Y. And then after 3-4 weeks of having accomplished that, they told them now to put it back where it came from. Why'd they do this? Because when you spend your whole day doing this, if you're a slave, it's one thing, but at least you can say, look at what I've built, look at what I've cultivated, look at what I've accomplished. There's a self-worth. But if you do something which has no produce or has no productive value, you question your own existence. It leads to depression. And they not only broke us in terms of, they broke our psyche. That's bifarech from the word pircha. Third pasuk. Vanitzak el Hashem. We cried out to Hashem. This is an interesting verb, tz'aka. We cried out to Hashem. Elokei Hashem, Elokei Avoseinu. The God of our progenitors is very important. What's Elokei Avoseinu? There's a link. When is that link back to Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov? We'll have to get to that. Then it says, Vayishma Hashem Eskoleinu. Hashem heard our voice. Okay, what does that mean? Is it just simple? We'll have to see. But not only did Hashem hear our voice, Vayar, but Hashem actually looked in and saw certain things. What did he see? Anyenu Amaleinu Lachatzeinu. What is Anyenu? What's Amaleinu? What's Lachatzeinu? And why is it necessary to say, Hashem heard this, but he saw that? So that's what's going to bother the Chochmei HaMesorah, our Chazal, and they're going to analyze that. So what is Vanitzak el Hashem Elokei Avoseinu? It says, K'moshen Emar, Vayehi vayamim harabim ahem vayamas melech Mitzrayim, vayeanchu b'nei Yisrael min ha'avoda, vayizaku v'tal shavasam el Elokim min ha'avoda. If you look at this pasuk, which we're going to analyze, it does not say the Jews davened. Like we would daven. What exactly happened here? What does it mean, Vanitzak, we cried out to Hashem? So we're going to borrow here the approach by two of the great Meforshim, the great Rishon, the Ramban, and the Achron, the Or HaChaim HaKadosh. They say the following. What do you mean, after a long period of time, Vayihi Vayamim HaRabim Ahem, after a long period of time, Vayamas Melech Mitzrayim, the Pharaoh dies, and only now does it scribe, only now it says Vayeanchu, the Jewish people sighed, they groaned. They were enslaved for decades. Now is when they groan from Min HaAvoda? Now is only when they start to feel the pain? What's the pshat? What is it teaching us? So both the Ramban and the Or HaChaim say the following. As long as this Pharaoh was alive, the Jews psychologically saw a light at the end of the tunnel. They had a hope. And you know what it was? This guy is a megalomaniac. He's a psycho. He has no appreciation for what Joseph did to transform this southern nation, the head of, it was northern Africa, but it was the south in terms of the civilized world, into the dominant empire, something more dominant than Turkey, Syria, than Aram, something more dominant than Babel, than the Fertile Crescent. He transformed it into the defining empire of the world. He created a sophisticated economy. He facilitated the architectural brilliance and the mathematical brilliance that we could build major cities. This was all done by a Jew. This was all done by, so to speak, before there was an Alan Greenstein, before there was a Bernanke, before there was a Robert Rubin. It was Joseph who did this. Shouldn't the Egyptian people have an eternal gratitude? Shouldn't the Egyptian people have an appreciation for what we've done for the economy? How we've increased the GNP? The morals that we represent? Our kids are not out on the street. They're not the druggies. They're not the ones who are causing havoc, the gangs. He's sick. He's obsessed with the Jews. When he dies, things will go back to the good old days. There'll be a restoration of Egyptian-Jewish relations. And you know what happened? Vayamas Melech Mitzrayim. Oh, thank God. We finally made it to the promised land. And a new pharaoh comes. And guess what? The new pharaoh? He's not an anti-Semite. He's not obsessed with Jews. You know what the story is with the new pharaoh? I've got this cheap labor force. My economy is run on free labor. Nothing against them personally. They're going to stay, their children, them, they're going to stay slaves. At that point, we gave up all hope. We could only turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We could only turn to the Ribono Sha'olam. And by the way, how often has that been the case in Jewish history? We may have davened and given lip service to God, but in the end, psychologically, our emphasis was on this leader, on this administration, on this relationship, on this connection. And this was a mistake we made. But once the Jewish people start to turn to Hashem, Hashem accepts it. A very interesting phrase. What does it say? Vata'al shavasam el halokim min havoda. And their cries rose up to Hashem. What does that mean? The Meforshim say, the Rav and others, they weren't davening here. They unfortunately, and by the way, when we talk to survivors, I'm not referring to the Hungarian survivors who came to Auschwitz in the spring of 44. Talk to some of the Polish survivors, the Czechoslovakian survivors, who were in the camps for 2, 3, 4 years. They became numbed. All sensitivity became numbed because they broke our psyche, they broke our spirit. You stop feeling. When all you see is death and destruction around you, when that becomes normalcy and that becomes the rule, the effect it has on the psyche of the human condition. After decades of slavery, we lost that sensitivity, that great sensitivity that a human being, not just a Jew, but any human being needs to be a davener, to be someone who davens with meaning, with prayer, with empathy and sympathy. So we cried out, almost like the way an animal would cry out from pain. But Hashem accepted that. And that's why it says, why does it say Hashem Elokei Avoseinu? Why does it describe the Ribono Sholem as the God of our forefathers? Why? Because Hashem remembers the covenant. Because Hashem is a party to that covenant. And once the Jews are turning to Hashem, and once they're crying out, even if it's not a sophisticated prayer, because of the covenant, Elokei Avoseinu, Hashem responds. By the way, what's the very next verse in the Chumash after this verse? You know what the next verse is? It talks about Moshe, who's the CEO of the great cattle baron, Yitro, his father-in-law, Yisro. Moshe is overseeing the herds and managing the herds, and Hashem comes to him at the Sneh. So as soon as they start turning to Hashem, even though it's not a sophisticated prayer, as soon as they start crying out, Hashem brings the goel. Next, in the Haggadah. Vayishma Hashem es kolenu. God hears our voice. Shenemar vayishma Elokim es nakasam. Again, it doesn't say he hears our prayer, but our cries. Vayishkor Elokim es briso es Avraham es Yitzchak es Yaakov. Hashem keeps his part of the covenant. Now, it doesn't just say that Hashem heard our cries. This is a great insight from Chazal. Hashem doesn't just hear what we say, but Hashem looks at what we're not davening, what we're not crying about. Because on a subconscious or an unconscious level, we're not always aware of our unconscious. We're not always aware of our subconscious. So what do we say? By the way, Chazal borrowed from this verse when they created and structured tefillah. You know the famous bracha in the Amidah? Re'eh na v'anyenu, from Vayara Sanyenu. Re'eh na v'anyenu, v'riva rivenu. What are we davening for? It's not Geula. When you say Baruch Atah Hashem Goel Yisrael, we're not talking about Hashem as the Redeemer. That's later in the Amidah. That's Es Tzemach David, when it says Baruch Atah Hashem Matzmiach Keren Yeshua. That's talking about bringing the Messiah. That's talking about, you know, rebuilding Yerushalayim. That's talking about the Messianic era. This Baruch Reina Vanyenu, it's talking about our psychological pains. We all have insecurities. We all have certain negative, deleterious impacts upon ourselves that we don't even know. We're so crippled. We're so imprisoned by our own psyche and by our own emotions that we don't have the ability to lead the perfected life that we need to and that we should be leading. And we ask Hashem, Hashem, things that only you can see, because we're not aware of it ourselves, things that only you can see, please redeem us from those problems, those psychological and emotional flaws that trap all of us. So what did Hashem see? Anyenu, zu precious derech eretz. What's precious derech eretz? Men and women did not have intimate relations, did not have regular marital relations that exist in a healthy, normal family life. You know why? Because when the psyche is broken, when you have a broken psyche, you can't. When you're just trying to survive and make it through the day, there's not enough of you to give to another human being. You have to be optimistic. You can't be depressed to have that kind of, develop that kind of a relationship, have that bond, that attachment. God saw the effect of how it was destroying the Jewish family and the Jewish home. As it says, Shenemar vayar Elokim es b'nei Yisrael vayeda Elokim. What is vayeda? We think about that by Adam and Chava. Hashem, what does it mean Hashem knew? Right? Remember Archie Bunker used to say, he wouldn't use the word S-E-X, right? He used to say, and he knew her in a biblical sense, Archie used to say. This is the biblical sense, vayeda Elokim. Meaning what? Hashem was sensitive to what was happening, how it was destroying our marriages and our family life. We didn't daven because of that. Because we weren't even aware we were so desensitized. We didn't even know what a healthy, normal family looks like, should be like. But Hashem saw the effect that was the Egyptians were having upon us. Second, it says, Vayar es Amaleinu. What's Amaleinu? Elu Habanim. Do you know it was decades earlier? It was decades and decades earlier that these Jewish children were murdered. That mothers and fathers had to see their own children taken from them and drowned. That siblings had to see, can you imagine a young child having to see their own sibling killed and murdered? We in our conscious long ago had forgotten about that. There was no concept of a yahrzeit at that time in history. But you know the effect that has? Do you know the scar tissue on the human psyche that causes to a mother who has to see her own child killed in front of her? Think about those who survived, who lost families, who lost children. You don't think that there are ghosts that haunt these people every day when they're aware of the ghosts, when they're not aware of the ghosts? You don't think it has an effect on how they raise the children that they're going to bear after the Shoah, after the Churban? In the psychological effect it's going to have on those children because they don't have the ability to let those children become independent and lead normal lives? Because they saw what happened to their first children or to their own siblings? We weren't davening about this. These mothers were altazedes at this point in their life. The killing of little boys of Jewish children had stopped long ago. But the collateral damage psychologically and emotionally affected them. Vayares amaleinu. Ves lachatzeinu. What's lachatzeinu? Lachat, they translate our oppression. What is that? So look at the Chazal. Zu hadechak. What's to be dochek? You know, there comes. It's what you're basically at the point of no return. It's like you're pushed over the cliff. You're familiar with a famous medrash that talks about the Jews had come almost to the point there in the Memtes Sharei Tuma. Everyone's familiar with that medrash? What does that mean? What it means is, see, I'll give an example. And this is something that came up in the OU and our marital survey. The effect of financial pressure on a marriage. I'm using this as an analogy. One thing the psychologists have demonstrated and shown to us that we know from our Chazal, that is what? The human being has this tremendous ability to respond almost to a nuclear bomb, to a knockout punch. A human being can take a hit that you wouldn't imagine a human being can take, and we can rebound from it. Terrible, terrible events. And the proof is, look at the survivors. And the proof is, look at the families who suffered under the terror of the Palestinians, who suffered under the oppression of the Arab nations around us. And look at how the families seem to have been destroyed irrevocably, and people have the ability to rebuild their lives. But you know what a marriage, or for that matter, the individual human psyche, and it's not just on an individual family level, it's on a national level as well. What you can't take is chronic pressure. Chronic, never-ending pressure. If the finances are always there, year after year, decade after decade, that marriage is not going to survive. Where it's every year, what are we going to do for the tuitions? How are we going to put food on the table? How are we going to close the kids? How are we going to make the mortgage payment? They're going to shut off the gas. They're going to shut off the telephone. Chronic pressure is not something that people can survive. That's the lachatz. It was never ending. It didn't stop. And there came to a certain point where the Jews couldn't take it anymore. They could convince themselves that when there'll be a new administration, things will get better, and they could withstand the unbearable. And you know what? When it is a new administration and nothing changes, there comes a certain point where it just breaks you. Not just referring to the individual family. It's talking about the nature of a nation. And by the way, we all know nations like this who've gone by the wayside because of these chronic problems. That's dechak. That's the lachatz. Hashem saw that there won't be a Jewish people to redeem. There's not going to be an Am Yisrael left to redeem, to take out of Mitzrayim, because they'll become so assimilated that there'll be nothing left. That's Vayaris Lachatzeinu, Zuat Kemosh Neemar. V'gamra Isias HaLachatz. Not only did I hear what they prayed, but I saw the lachatz of what the effect of decades and decades of Egyptian oppression have done to them. Asher Mitzrayim Lochatzim Osam. The fourth and final verse of the Arami Oved Avi. Vayotzi'enu Hashem mi-Mitzrayim. Hashem extricated us from Mitzrayim. Biyad chazaka, with a strong hand. What is a strong hand? We know that there's no such thing as a strong hand. God doesn't have hands. Zro netuya, what is an outstretched arm? Bono Sholem doesn't have arms. What's the image there? Uva mora gadol, what's this great mora, this great awesomeness? Uva osos, uva mosim. Signs and wonders, what are they? So again, each of these phrases is analyzed by Chazal. Vayotzeinu Hashem mi-Mitzrayim. Lo ayadei malach, right? The famous, we're familiar with this, turning over the page to 36 for those of you who are here at the shir. It wasn't through a messenger. It's Hashem, the Yud Kei Vav Kei, the Midas HaRachimim himself. Hashem himself, b'chvodo uva'atzmo. No one should say it was Moshe, that Moshe, they shouldn't deify Moshe. It was Hashem. Lo ayadei saref, lo ayadei shliach. It wasn't through standard providence. Angels, as the Rambam says in the second chelek of the Mora Nevuchim, are this divine intelligence. For instance, Raphael, the laws of medicine. That's Hashem's vehicle of healing someone, are the laws of medicine. No. It wasn't through the providential system of a malach. Oh, no. It was clear, it was blatant, it was obvious. No one could make no mistake. No one should be confused. This is the Ribono Shel Olam. Now, by the way, the Hashem says in Perek Gimel of Sefer Shmos, Va'ered Lahatzilo. He tells Moshe, I'm going to go down to save this people from Egypt, to save the Jewish nation. It's a Yerida, the Medrash says. It's a Yerida. Hashem created a perfect world. He created a world of physics, of chemistry, of meteorology, of biology that should run by itself. Hashem created a beautiful world. It's only when we follow up that world, we the human beings who corrupt and pervert the world, does Hashem have to interfere? Does he have to change things? And that's what happened here. It was Hashem b'chvodo v'atzmo. No one could deny it. Ella Kodesh Baruch Hu b'chvodo v'atzmo. Shenamar v'avarti. It's I Hashem who passed through Mitzrayim b'layla zavikesi. It is I Hashem who smote it. It wasn't through an army. It wasn't through a plague. It was me Hashem. Etc., etc. Ani velo malach, v'hikesi kol b'chor b'etz Mitzrayim, ani velo saraf, v'chor lo kei Mitzrayim. There was a specific judgment done, not just to the firstborns, to the leadership of the Jewish people, of the Egyptian people, the firstborns, but to their gods. It was I, Aseh Shvatim, who imposed justice and destroyed their gods. Ani velo shaliach, ani Hashem, ani hu velo acher. What's the Yad Chazaka? Zu Dever. What you know Dever is? It was a disease that killed the animals. Why is this so important? Of all the makos, this is the knockout punch? You know, wouldn't you think it would be makos bechoros? So you have to understand, until Dever was the fifth plague. Until Dever, everything that was done, it was a terrible nuisance. It was terribly frustrating and difficult for the Mitzrim. But you know what? You can survive all of that. You know why Dever destroyed the economy? It was literally a Yad Chazaka. In English, you know what Yad Chazaka in English is? A knockout punch. You know why? Because if the crops get destroyed this year, so you know what happens? It's terrible. There's no crops, but there's stuff in the storehouse. And you know what? In a year from now, we'll produce a new crop. That can't be the case when the disease kills the large animals. You know what it takes to get a horse to be the size of a horse that's a workhorse? Or a camel to be the size of a camel that can go on long distance trips, not just a short trip? Or a cow to be a cow? Or a bull to be the bull, the kind of ox that you need to run the economy? It takes between 3.5 and 5 years. When Debir came, it's not just a terrible, terrible year. It destroyed everything for the next 3 to 5 years. An economy can't handle that. You can't have an economy that is destroyed for 3 to 5 years, where the primary sector of the economy isn't going to exist. That's what Debir did. That's why Chazal understood it as the knockout punch, as the Yad Chazakah. Shenemar, hine Yad Hashem, the hand of Hashem, ho yabamit, was against the cattle, asher basada, in the fields, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the bakar that's own, the sheep and the lambs. Do you understand? It's one thing if the yearlings were killed, or the bab calves were killed, or the heifer calves were. No! This is about the adult horses, the adult bulls, the adult cows, the adult camels, donkeys. It's your whole transportation system. It's your whole infrastructure for an agricultural economy. What's Zeroa Nituya, the outstretched arm? Zuha Cherev, it's the sword. What do you mean the sword? Where do we see the sword? Kemosha Ne'amar, and it gives an example from Divrei Yamim. V'charbo shalufa biyado, the sword is extended, Nituya al Yerushalayim. What does that mean? It's what you and I would call a vigilance. The outstretched, what does it mean my arm is outstretched? See, if my sword, okay, or if my hands are down, or if my sword is in the sheath, okay, that's one thing. But if I'm standing with my arm outstretched in the sword there, there's a vigilance. I'm in the mode. I'm right, you know, it's not in a preparation stage. I am there. The Ribbono Shel Olam was vigilant. And the Ribbono Shel Olam is always vigilant over the Jewish people. I use an analogy of Zeroa Nituya. Probably the best analogy would be Mordechai. You know how Mordechai, the whole time he wanted to know what was happening. He was out there. He was in the Shar Ha'ir. He was in the city by where the courts are, the city administration. He wanted to hear what was happening. There was a diligence and a vigilance that he exhibited because he was ready. He knew at any moment things could happen. And it was he who pushed Esther to do what Esther did. It was he that was the driving force. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a driving force that will save the Jewish people, that is there to protect the Jewish people. It's not just that Hashem is there. Oh, when you need me, you call. No, Hashem's not just there when you need me, you call. There's a vigilance. He's got the sword in attack mode. The arm is outstretched. He is there looking over. And that was the case there. And that's the providential relationship that we have of the Mashgicho Shel Olam. What's Mora Gadol? Zu Gilui Shechina. Everyone, not just the Jews, everyone there, the Mesopotamians who lived there, the Philistines who lived there, the Egyptian population, they all perceived that this was the Ribbono Shel Olam. Gilui Shechina means the perceived presence of Hashem. What should have happened? We all know the story. The original request was what? Let us go for an NCSY Shabbaton for 3 days. We want to teach the Jews about their history. We want to teach them about their Mesorah. We want to go out to the desert to relate to Hashem, to learn, to grow, to daven. That was the original goal, and we would come back in 3 days. Why? So the Rav Zatzal explained. Yes, down the road, the Egyptians will allow us to go to Israel and develop Israel as the Jewish national homeland, as a place of Avodas Hashem, as the place that will ultimately transform humanity and civilization. That will happen at a later stage. But where is the cutting edge of civilization? If you can shape the destiny of Mitzrayim, of Egypt, where Egypt goes is where the world went. Let me give an example. It was Wimbledon Center Court. It would ultimately shape and define the world and humanity. And the way to do that is how? Through education. B'ni b'chori Yisrael. When Hashem says, go to the Pharaoh, what does he say? Say about the Jews the following. My child, my firstborn child, the Jewish people. What does that mean? The Jews are the ones who are the Bechor. They're the ones who, the Rav said, they're the ones who are supposed to influence, have an impact, who are going to ultimately set the tone, be the role models, the educators. And that's why, by the way, the Rav explained Makos Bechoros. Why was that? Because who is, in a world of progenitor, primogeniture, in a world, who ultimately shapes and defines and controls civilization? And especially in antiquities, it was always the oldest, the firstborn. Those people who replaced the Jews, Mida Keneged Mida, those who replaced the Jews as the ones who should have been, the Jews are the ones who should have been shaping culture, shaping ethics and morals, shaping theology, philosophy, values, how to treat the poor, how to treat the sick, the needy, how to run a country which is fair and ethical. So the ones who replaced them and squelched them and oppressed them from being who they could have been, the Bechors, they paid for that, Mida Keneged Mida. But that's the idea here. They should have had the Morah Gadol, the Gilui Shechina, should have been through education. It's just been through a positive, a loving transformation. But the leadership, starting with the Paro, going through the leadership, they prevented it from happening. And what happened? In the end, they came to realize God. They came to know the Ribono Sha'olam. How did they come to know the Ribono Sha'olam? Not through education, not through love, not through the Jews going on Shabbatanim and coming back and sharing what they had learned and the values and integrating the values into education of the Egyptian population. You know how it happened? Willy-nilly. Bal korchab. Against their will. By a destruction of the economy, by a destruction of the military, Yamsuf. Ultimately, they came to know God. Uv morah gadol. But it was morah. They didn't come to Gilui Shechina through the healthy, positive way. Shenemar, O Hanisa Elokim Lavo Lakachas Lo Goy Mikerev Goy. Has it ever happened? This is when Hashem is reviewing Jewish history with the Jewish people, telling Moshe to speak to the Jewish people. Has any nation ever fathomed or attempted to come up with a story like this? That you extricate a whole nation from the midst of another nation with the different miracles that took place? Which Hashem has done in Egypt, in front of everyone's eyes, in front of your eyes and everyone else's eyes. But Osos, the Hamata, we're running. I'm going to apologize because we're running out of time. Mosos is the Mata, and that's self-explanatory. Mosim is the Dam. The first of the Makos was the blood. And specifically, why? Because it attacked that which the Egyptians worshipped the most, that which the Egyptians revered the most, the Nile River, the god of the Egyptians. And that was the Mosim. We're going to stop here with the analysis. We're going to conclude. We need about 3.5 minutes just to conclude. The Davar Acher is that each of these phrases, Yad Chazaka, the first two plagues, because it's two terms. Zeroa Netuya, another two terms. That's the third and fourth plague. Morah Gadol, another two terms. Fifth and sixth plague. Osos. Osos is the Lashon Rabim, the plural. That's the Miut, what's called Miut Rabim Mishnayim. The minimal plural is two. That's plague 7 and 8. And then Mosim were plagues 9 and 10. What was the point? That you could explain this verse. What was Hashem's method? The method was the 10 plagues. And many of you are familiar with Midrashim and other Meforshim, the Medrash Tanchuma is one of those, that teach the methodology of why the 10 plagues were set up the way they were. Why system by system, it was a systematic destruction and breakdown of the whole Egyptian power base, the whole Egyptian civilization. That was the way that Hashem extricated us. Now, let's end with the following. We've analyzed the four verses. Let's answer the question we asked at the beginning of this year. What is so bad about learning Shmos Ve'erabo? Why do we have to learn four psukim? I know it's shorter, although when we treat the Midrashim well and we really analyze it, right? When we're Doresh, Arami, Ovid, Avi, it takes a bit of time. And this is the essence. This is the meat and potatoes of the Seder. And we have to analyze it and analyze it well. But why there? Why the story of the Jewish farmer bringing his first fruits up to Yerushalayim, making his declaration before Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash? What would be wrong with using the standard text? Why did Chazal, in the time of the Gaonim, put a cherem against anyone who followed the Karaites? Of all the terrible things the Karaites did, was this so bad? So there are two approaches. Approach number one is the Rav. The night of the Seder, Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim, is not like some translate, let's tell over a story. It's not a history lesson. We're not studying Jewish history Seder night. That's not the point. Seder night, if I could use an English term, is didactic history. What we're doing is we're using the story of Mitzrayim to learn lessons, to derive principles. And the principle the Rav said is Hakaras HaTov. The theme of the night, the motif of the night, is the profound sense of gratitude that we, the Jewish people, have to the Ribono Sha'olam. It's maschil begenus mesayim b'shevach. We go back to the earliest stages, every step of the way, for everything Hashem did for us. That's the whole theme of Dayenu, by the way. If all Hashem had done for us was this, that would be sufficient reason. Dayenu, that would be sufficient reason to express our gratitude. That's the Hallel. On the one hand, the Hallel is we're experiencing our own emancipation. We're experiencing our own exodus. And we break out in gratitude to the Ribbono Shel Olam. This is the text. This is the section, the parsha in the Torah, par excellence of Hakaras HaTov, of gratitude. It's, think about it. The Jewish farmer says, Hashem, all that you've done for me, for my ancestors. And he leaves his home at the time of his greatest simcha. And what does he do when the crop finally comes in? He goes to the base of Mikdash and expresses the gratitude. It's the section par excellence. And that's the whole theme of Pesach. We don't, as a Jew, you never take anything for granted. I'll just use the famous line of Rabbeinu Bechaye in the Chovas HaLevavos, in Duties of the Heart. He says, what is the sine qua non, the conditio sine qua non of our theology? You know, we would think monotheism. We would think charity, tzedakah, the Shabbos, God is the creator, Talmud Torah, Torah. Those are all essentials of our Yiddishkeit. They're all essentials of our theology. But the number one foundation of our theology, argues Rabbeinu Bechaye, is Hakaras HaTov. That which shapes everything else in Judaism is a profound sense of gratitude. Whether it's gratitude to what another human being does for us, but ultimate gratitude is to our Maker who sustains us. Every breath we take is only sustained by the fact that God wills us to exist. That is the primary motif of how we celebrate our independence, how we celebrate the fact and we acknowledge the fact of what Hashem did for us. He took a bunch of pagan illiterate slaves and he transformed us into a Dor Dea, into the people of the book, the people of wisdom, of knowledge that could come and make a difference. And our whole existence is dedicated, is consecrated to the Ribbono Shel Olam as a fact of what he's done for us historically. By definition, we have an eternal bond to him to take that opportunity of what he has done for us and use it in the most positive of ways. This is the text of gratitude. It's not a history lesson. It's not a story. It's expressing gratitude. And we take the text par excellence of Hakaras HaTov. And the second approach of Rabbi Zucker? We talked about the Bris Ben Bsarim, the covenant of Jewish history. We spoke about it. This is the fulfillment. HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not just v'inu v'avadum. He will cause a nation to afflict them and to enslave them. That we're going to be a stranger on a strange land. What did Hashem do? He brought us into this historical experience to refine us, to shape us into a nation, to make us into that goy, into that nation that would transform humanity, that would be the Or LaGoyim, as Yeshaya says, the light into the nations. What did Hashem do for us? You know what he did for us? He fulfilled the covenant. He was a partner, a bris, a covenant between Hashem and Avram, between Hashem and Avram's descendants, us the Jewish people. It takes two to tango. A partnership is a two-way relationship. And that covenant Hashem fulfilled. Just like the Jewish farmer comes to Hashem and says, you fulfilled your part of the covenant. I stand up and with the gifts you have given me and with the opportunity you've provided me, now I commit myself. I stand up and commit myself to fulfill my part of the covenant. That's what we do on an Independence Day. Independence Night. That's what we do. We don't make barbecues and celebrate and have picnics. We don't go around with boppers. What do? On Independence Night? We stand up and we say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you honored us, you blessed us by enabling us to be your partner in the destiny of humanity. And go back to the Ramban and go back to the Midrashim. Bris Bein Absarim is not just a one-time event. Yes, Egypt is the prototype, it's the paradigm. But it happened before under Lavan, and it will happen afterwards as it has throughout Jewish history. And that Zroa Netuya, that diligence, that so to speak, that constant diligence that God is there for us, God fulfilled his part of the covenant. We Seder night stand up, and what, you know what we do, like the Jewish farmer did many years ago, and the Jewish farmer will do in Mirtz Hashem in the Messianic era, and we say that we commit ourselves to that covenant. We commit ourselves. You fulfilled your role in Jewish history. We stand up with the blessings you have given us, and we make the commitment that we will be Mekayim. And that's what it says, V'hi she'amda aleinu, the Haftacha of the Bris Bein Absarim. Look at the paragraphs before Arami Ovid Avi. It talks all about the Bris Bein Absarim. And then we go into Arami Ovid Avi. Because after we acknowledge what HaKadosh Baruch Hu did, and we analyze it, what Hashem did for us, what do? we don't just take it as for granted. We don't just take it as a given. A bris is a two-way relationship. And through the observance of the mitzvos, not just Seder night of Pesach, Matzah, and Maror, and Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, and in benching over the meal, not just through that, but through our existence, through the existence of what that giving us, making us into a nation, that emancipation created for us, through our existence as a people and as individuals, we are Mekayim the bris. That's why we choose this text, because this is the text that was given to the Jew when he stands before Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash, and he says, I stand up to act as your partner. The covenant of Jewish history is a two-way relationship. It's a bris. So too Seder night, the night of the fulfillment of the bris, the night of the fulfillment of Jewish destiny, we stand up as God's partner. Thank you.